Tell you, y'all sing like a bunch of charismatics. Couldn't resist that one. with joy, right? Filled with the Spirit, singing with joy, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5 says. But first it says, be being kept filled with the Spirit, right? Don't be drunk with wine. I guess first it said that. So, all right. Before I start the message officially, I had to give a bit of clarification about the mental hospital. My wife was not living there.
Before.
But we did celebrate 40 years in August, so she may have thought about going there or something. I don't, after living with me, that's right. No, some gentle, loving, kind brother asked her if she was a patient there or lived there. Right, Mike? Anyhow, no, it was. I was assigned. Oh, assigned to go there. That doesn't sound good either. Okay. Let us pray. Okay, sorry. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Guide us as we study it again and continue to lead us by your Spirit. We thank you for what you've done so far and for what you will do in the future as we take these things from this place, Lord willing, and put them into practice. But guide us now as we listen to you again speak and as we consider the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we closed our last session with an illustration about the speck in your eye, the speck of dust, and how your finger reaches up there and instinctively tries to clean it out. And your finger's involved, your hand's involved, your arm's involved. A bunch of other things are really involved. Your brain, your central nervous system, your muscles, and I'm not a medical person, but you know I know enough to at least we understand that. But all of that to illustrate that every part of the body is dependent. That's a key word, I think, to keep in mind when you're talking about spiritual gifts. Every member of the body is dependent on the other members of the body to function properly. An anonymous author looked at this concept in this way. He said one time a man broke his arm, his left arm. And one night he wasn't sleeping well. Maybe if you've ever had a broken bone, you know that does affect your sleep. And he dreamed of a dialogue between his right and left hands. And this is sort of how the dialogue went. The right hand said, left hand, you are not missed. Everybody's glad it was you that was broken and not me. You are not very important. Left hand asked, how are you superior? Right hand replied, why, my owner cannot write a letter without me. Left hand, but who holds the paper on which he writes? Then the debate grew in intensity. Right hand, who swings the hammer? Left hand, who holds the nail? Right hand, who guides the plane when the carpenter smooths a board? Left hand, yes, but you don't do that one-handed, do you? You know it takes us both. Right hand, yes, but when our owner walks down the street and lifts his hat to greet someone, which of us does it? Left hand, who holds the briefcase while he does it? Then he continued, let me ask you a question. This is left hand. When our owner shaved yesterday, you held the razor, but his face is cut because I wasn't there to help. Also, our owner's watch has stopped. Why? You may do the winding, but if I'm not there to hold it, the watch won't get wound. You can't take money out of his wallet to pay for something because I'm not there to hold it. Our master can do very few things without me. All of that to say that each of us has a place of service in the body of Christ, right? And we need each other. We're dependent upon each other. In Christ's body, none is superior, just different. Keep that in mind. None is greater or superior, just different. And we all need each other to function properly, right? So today we want to continue looking at that principle plus more. We're looking at 25 total. Peter, welcome in Nairumi. Just get here today. Yeah, good to have you. 25 principles or truths that the Bible presents with regard to spiritual gifts. Here's what we've looked at so far, and I'm just going to give you the list. We've looked at their importance, their source, their counterfeiting, their definition, their recipients, and all these details are down so you can read them over again if you want to review in detail. We looked at their terminology, their goal and purpose, their practical benefits. Eight of them so far. So we got to continue on the list here with number nine now, okay? Number nine is their designation. Spiritual gifts are designated for serving other members of the body of Christ, not, if you're taking notes, you've got a pen, underline not, please. Not the one who possesses the gift, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to follow along a little bit, we're going to be referencing that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we read, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That is, the common good of others, right? Not myself. This is such an important principle. Now, the New King James says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And I think the King James is very similar, to profit withal or something like that. But spiritual gifts are not for self-edification, but for serving and edifying the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are for others, not for ourselves. We also read in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving yourself." No, it doesn't say that. "Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Secondly, it's also true that spiritual gifts are not to be exercised independently or in isolation. Not to be exercised independently or in isolation. Sometimes I will hear people say with reference to speaking in tongues, those who believe that that gift is still going today, they'll say something like, "Oh, well, I don't use that spiritual gift in the church. I just use it in the privacy of my own prayer closet because it's my private prayer language." You ever heard that sort of reasoning? But I would say, wait a minute. If the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify and build up and strengthen others in the body of Christ, then a private prayer language in your private prayer closet just doesn't fly biblically. That's my personal conviction on that. In 1 Corinthians 14:3-5, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that spiritual gifts, including the gift of languages, and that's how I understand that term, the gift of languages, in his day, they were to be exercised so that the church would be edified. And Paul says, even if it's going to be used, that gift, and he explains, in fact, let's just read it, 1 Corinthians 14, let's all go there. He really explains, if it's going to be used, there better be an interpreter, there needs to be an interpreter, and it needs to be for the purpose of edification, because in reality, that gift of languages was given for the sake of unbelievers. It was really given because the unbelieving Jews had rejected the truth of God. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Get there myself. "But one who prophesies, proclaims the word, puts forth the word of God, the truth of God. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue or a language edifies himself." And I don't think that's so much a statement of fact. It's partly fact. I think it's somewhat sarcastic on Paul's part. He's saying, you're really doing this for selfish reasons. Remember, the whole tone of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke. It's a reprimand. It's, you guys are messing up. You're not exercising your gifts properly. And he's reprimanding them for that. So I think it's in a sense, a mild sarcasm there. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues and languages, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. In other words, if nobody interprets, there is no edification when the gift of tongues was being exercised. And Paul wasn't saying that the gift of languages at that time was wrong. He's just saying there's a proper use for it and there's an improper use of it in that given time. And we'll talk about the temporary nature of certain gifts late in a later study, probably tonight, I think, or this afternoon. Look at chapter 14, verse 20 also. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. This is part of that reprimand I was talking about. Yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Implied what? You haven't been mature in your thinking. In the law it is written, and here's the whole purpose of tongues, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Pointing to, a sign always points to something, right? A sign points to something, pointing to those unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore the whole church, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Meaning, out of your head, that kind of mad. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And there's that recognition of the supernatural by an unbeliever when the gifts are exercised. An example of that. Let's put it in practical terms. It's not going to do anyone any good for me to go home and stand in front of the mirror and preach to myself. Kind of silly thought, but you know, preach my sermons to myself and my studies to myself. Now you might think that would be a good idea after, you know, you need some practice, Mike. But it's not going to help anybody, right? Spiritual gifts are to be exercised and expressed to others so that others may be edified. That's the whole point. They were never intended for selfish use. They were never given for selfish use. So spiritual gifts are not for self-edification or to be exercised in private. But thirdly, spiritual gifts and their exercise enable us to learn and practice the principle of spiritual reciprocity that we've talked about. You remember that from our first session, right? Mount Hermon, the water flowing down, Jordan River, Jordan Valley, into the Sea of Galilee, continues on into the Dead Sea, that whole principle. The principle of spiritual reciprocity, just to review, God gave to us so that we might give to others. God gave to us so that we might give to others, and that's what our spiritual gifts are for. Let me give you some biblical illustrations of that principle, a few. First of all, Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely what? Give. Freely you have received, freely give. As Jesus was addressing and commissioning his 12 apostles, he's sending them out to serve. He gave them this basic instruction, freely you have received, freely give. That is, don't charge for your ministry. You received it freely, you give it freely. You take the free and gracious blessings that I've given to you and you freely share them with others. Jesus wanted them to be free and generous givers as they traveled among the people of their own land, and he wants the same of us. Now there's a whole nother topic, a whole different topic of supporting those who are involved in Christian work and all of that, and the Bible addresses that. But the point here is that it's not something we charge others for. One man said, too many grace receivers have never yet experienced the joy and deep satisfaction of being a grace giver. Too many grace receivers have never yet experienced the joy and deep satisfaction of being a grace giver. And of course, when that is the situation, people miss out on many of God's greatest blessings. You know, I cannot imagine myself or anyone, and I know there are some people out there that do this. I can't imagine being a preacher of the Word of God, and somebody asks you to come and you say, well, I need $1,500 minimum, and I need travel expenses, I need a 5-star hotel, and I need fruit in the bowl when I'm up in the room, and blah, blah, blah. You know, I mean, movie stars do that, and singers do that, you know, and some preachers do that, unfortunately. Some Christian artists, as they call them, do that. That just doesn't fly with Scripture to me. Another biblical illustration of this is seen in the life of Abraham, or Abram. In Genesis 12, he's referred to as Abram. Remember, the Lord said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now listen. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Get the two? I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's the principle of spiritual reciprocity. In a nutshell, God said to Abram, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. And why did God bless Abram? He had a master plan, for sure, to provide the Messiah for the world. Salvation to man. We understand that, but it was, in a simple sense, he blessed Abram so he could be a blessing to others. So, folks, whatever blessings you have, especially in terms of spiritual gifts, that's why you have them, right? We see the same principle again in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, referring to Christians now, right? The church. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think of it. There are two key phrases in that verse. You are that you may. You are all these things, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what happens when we do that? People are saved. People are blessed, others are helped, lives are changed. Let me give you another quick example, biblical example. Romans 12:1. This is an example of spiritual reciprocity. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know the verse, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or logical or reasonable, those are three different versions, of worship. Right? Romans 12:1. Spiritual reciprocity is seen in that verse. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that's what you've received, the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What is the logical and reasonable response to the mercies of God in salvation? It's the presenting, the offering up of ourselves, our entire being, to God for his use. God gave us his mercies, so we give him our entire selves. And that ends up blessing other people. That ends up helping other people. We receive, we give. I like what William MacDonald wrote. He said, quote, we are not meant to be the terminals of God's gifts to us. His grace reaches us, but should not end with us. We are intended to be channels through whom the blessing can flow to others. That's the idea. Well, that points us to number 10. Let's talk about their stewardship. Excuse me. Their stewardship. Spiritual gifts are divinely given resources that every Christian has been entrusted with. Entrusted in the sense of made a steward of. Okay? You are a steward. So we'll notice their management and use. Their management and use is therefore a serious responsibility. Peter said again, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the mystery, of the manifold grace of God. I almost said mysteries of God. The manifold grace of God. Why is being a good steward or being a good steward of our gifts such an awesome responsibility? Second point, because every believer will one day give an account for his or her stewardship. Folks, we're all held responsible for what God has given to us. It's not like I can take it or leave it, and that's it. We're all going to be held responsible. 1 Corinthians 4:2, we're told that it is required of stewards that one be found what? Faithful or trustworthy. Yeah, it's required. Now, when God says things like that, does he mean it? Does he mean it? Yes, he does mean it. And if it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, then that assumes that one day there will be an accounting. There will be a judgment, an examination of how we used or did not use those grace gifts. Thus, Romans 14:12, among other verses, states, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, we know that our sins, that's a done issue. That was taken care of on Calvary. Those have been judged. We're not going to be judged in terms of sins. But as far as the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, the rewards, we are going to be held accountable for what God has given to us, for our service, for the exercise of the gifts, etc. So what will we say when the Lord one day asks each one of us, what did you do with the spiritual gifts that I loaned to you while you were on the earth? You know? One writer put it this way. I thought he summed it up well. In the day of judgment, we'll not be lauded for the magnificence of our mansions, the chrome on our cars, the size of our salaries, the far and wideness of our fame, but we will be praised if we can properly respond to the question, did you faithfully use the gifts I loaned to you? And it's an important point. Let's keep moving. How about their strategy and genius? This is a fascinating point. When you talk about spiritual gifts, their strategy, their genius. Spiritual gifts, though given by one God, generate unity through diversity. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 again. Romans 12. Unity through diversity. That's the strategy of God, the genius of God in all of this. Romans 12, 4 through 6. Just like to read that again. Let's read 3 through 6. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we've looked at the fact that there are many, we've already seen this, there are diverse gifts, yet one in the same Spirit, diverse ministries or services, yet one in the same Lord, diverse effects, yet one in the same God, diverse people, yet one in the same body. All of this talks about unity, unity through diversity. Just look around. Do you see any twins? Do we have any twins here? We do. We do. Okay. We do. I acknowledge that. There we are. In fact, I made the mistake when I remember at Holland. I walked up to him a few months ago at Holland and said, "Hi, Brian." And he, no, I didn't say hi, Brian. I said something like, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm here with my wife," he said. I thought it was Brian. Anyhow. What business is it of yours? Anyhow, okay, we don't have twins, but you look around, except for the twins, everybody's absolutely different. And in fact, I would dare say the parents and everybody that knows Brian and his brother, they know they're different in a lot of ways, right? We're all different. There's that diversity, but God creates unity. Another illustration of it, a football team, 22 players on the field, on the playing field, 11 players on each side. They all come in different sizes and shapes. They all come in different, they have different functions as players. They all have different skills and abilities. But as one single team, they have one objective, that is, get the ball across the goal line, score points, and win the game. That's the ultimate objective, win the game. The same could be said of a baseball team, a hockey team, basketball team. The one goal of any team is to win the game, but there is much diversity in terms of the makeup and the function of each player, each individual player. And of course, the human body is the perfect illustration, and that's the biblical illustration for the fact that God creates unity through diversity. One body, a human body, it has so many different organs and parts and biological systems and totally different functions, and you wonder why a doctor has to go to college for basically 12 years at least, right, to become a doctor. Why? Because there's so much to learn. Yet all of them, all of those things function together, usually, to create oneness and unity. And we, most of us, understand, at least to a small degree, when those parts aren't functioning together, what happens? We have problems. 1 Corinthians 12:27 and 28, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So, the church, all of us, though we're so different, is not just a bunch of unrelated and detached persons who happen to believe in the same Savior. Instead, we are a single living organism. A single living organism comprised of individual members who have, by the wisdom and genius of God, been integrated into a unified whole. I mean, if I were God, that's a silly statement, but if I were God, you know, you wouldn't want that. I wouldn't pick you, you know. I wouldn't pick all these different people and try and make a church, right? Create a church. But in the genius of God, the omniscience of God, He has done that. And it's true, and people say of the church, we are an organism rather than an organization. We are a living organism, not just an organization. There are lots of organizations out there, right? And thus the word body suggests what? Pardon? Yeah, oneness. Wholeness, coordination, cooperation, and unity or oneness. That's right. That's what it suggests. But it also implies diversity. Different parts, different functions that all strive for one goal, and that is to do the will of Christ the head. So important. And that's what these spiritual gifts are all about. That's why God has gifted the body in the way that He has, in the diverse way that He has. And so we have the following spiritual equation. Do a little math here, so to speak. Diverse people plus diverse gifts, plus diverse ministries, plus diverse effects, plus one God equals unity in the one body of Christ. That's the ideal for sure, and that's the intent of our Lord. Now, we may understand this doctrinally or in theory, but do we know this experientially? That's the question. Do we practice this? We put it into practice. Does the assembly of which you are a part, just your local assembly, wherever you fellowship, collectively, does it have a strong sense of body consciousness? That whatever I do affects my assembly. That whatever I do affects the rest of the body. That is, that you are all members of one single body, each affecting the others. Do you individually have a clear understanding of your particular function as a member of the body of Christ? That's what this is all about when we talk about spiritual gifts. And Ephesians 4:25 says it very simply, we are members of one another. We are members of one another. We talk about being members of the forever family of God. We talk about the fact that we are closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to some of our earthly relatives, right? Why? Well, because we're organically and spiritually linked forever. And somebody once said, it always struck me as funny, you know, that you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Al, you're stuck with me forever, brother, whether you like it or not. You know, that's really true. And that's true of the entire family of God. But please note our 12th principle. Very important, just to continue on. One that we've been talking about already. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we want to talk about their distinctiveness. This goes along with this idea of diversity, but their distinctiveness. All Christians and all spiritual gifts are different and unique. Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Not office. King James uses the word office. Function is a better translation there. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to read 28 through 31 there. Again, we have many members, one body, all the members do not have the same function. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues or languages. All are not apostles, are they? All these demand a no answer to the question. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. All Christians have a unique function in the body of Christ. No function is exactly the same. Just as with a human body, my heart cannot do what my hands can do. My heart is important, my hand is important, my head is important, but my hand cannot do what my heart can do, namely pump blood. And my head does not do very well at picking things up. I suppose I could do it with my mouth if I really tried, but, you know, that really wasn't the idea. My heart cannot see, hear, or think, or smell. My heart can, like my head can. All the parts of the body have a unique and different function, but every one is absolutely necessary. Someone once put it this way. Another little story here. The master carpenter's tools were holding a conference. Got to use your sanctified imagination. Okay, the tools are holding a conference. Brother Hammer presides, but several suggest he leave the meeting because he is too noisy. Brother Hammer replies, if I have to leave the shop, Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything. Brother Screw then speaks up, if you wish, I'll leave. But Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth. To this, Brother Plain responds, Brother Ruler will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right. Brother Rule then complains about Brother Sandpaper. He ought to leave too because he's so rough and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. And so goes the discord. In the midst of this whole discussion, in walks the carpenter of Nazareth. He has arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he goes to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He uses Brothers Hammer, Screw, Plane, Ruler, Sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work, and when the pulpit is finished and the carpenter leaves, Brother Saw arises and remarks, Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. Just a little parable there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't do without any of you and the gifts that God has given to you. We can't. We need every one of you. We need each other for each other's sake, for the sake of the well-being of the body of Christ. I cannot be all that I should be in the body without you exercising your gifts to strengthen me. You can't be all that you need to be if I don't exercise my gifts. If I just get discouraged someday and say, I'm 60 years old, I'm going to retire. I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, it might be nice for me to sit on the dock and fish a little bit, but it wouldn't help anybody else. It would be a selfish thing to do. We need each other. We need each other. And that's how it is, folks, by the grace of God and by the design of God. And think of it this way. Without each other exercising our gifts, we are a crippled body at best. And at worst, we're either paraplegic or quadriplegic. You know, we don't do anything. We're paralyzed, right? In terms of usefulness. Now, some may wonder, just a quick question here, you may have noticed it as we read, aren't the gifts kind of ranked in the Bible where some are more important than others? It sounds like that when you read 1 Corinthians 12 there. Well, I would say yes and no. It is true, Paul says there in verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, etc., helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. But if you study that in its context, you will find that he says all of that in the context of the Corinthians emphasizing the gift of tongues above everything else. Okay? They had totally blown that one out of proportion. But the fact of the matter, and this is on your outline, point C, spiritual gifts are ranked in Scripture according to God's sovereign design and what is most beneficial to an assembly as a whole. Okay? They're ranked according to God's sovereign design, His design for their use, and how they will benefit an assembly as a whole. I think that's how we should properly understand their rankings. For example, chapter 14 would tell us that the gift of tongues or languages was a sign for the unbeliever. We read about that. A sign that revealed God's condemnation of the Jews' unbelief. But the gift of prophecy is a gift for the church, for believers, one that would edify the church. So in that sense, it had a greater purpose in the mind of God because it edifies more people, it edifies the church. So in God's view and design, prophecy was greater in the sense that it would make a greater impact in the church. It would meet a greater need, that of edification. So let's let God determine what gifts are greater, right? Which gifts are ranked, which ones are more important. All the gifts, though unique, are necessary for the health of the body. We need them all in their proper place, used for their proper purpose, understood biblically. And even though all the gifts are necessary as designed by God, He's the one who designs them. He's the one who decides which ones will impact the body and in what way and to what degree. So I think that's important to understand. I think sometimes in terms of sports. On a football team, you have various positions. How many played football of any sort? Let's see. Ladies? Some ladies, yeah. You got quarterback, center, the tackles, the guards, the tight ends, the running backs, the punter, the kicker, and whatever else, you know. Are all necessary? Yes. Do all have the same impact in the game? No. How often do you see the punter out there? Well, once in a while he's out there punting. Or the kicker, you know, in the beginning of the game or whenever they need to kick off. So once again, all the gifts, although different, are necessary for the health of the whole body of Christ. With that in mind, I want to talk in a little more detail about their sovereign character. Their sovereign character. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly distributed. And that means, and this might seem obvious to a lot of us, but there are some people that don't, well, either get this point or believe this point. Christians do not choose what gifts they will have. And secondly, God distributes spiritual gifts to whomever he wills or chooses. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, stated in both verses. 7 and 11. To give my voice a rest, would a brother read those two verses, please? Anybody? And 11? Yeah, as he wills, or just as he wills. It's a sovereign decision on the Lord's part. And it reveals to us a couple of things. One, as individuals, we are not to seek certain gifts for ourselves. I don't see that in Scripture. That is, we don't decide what spiritual gifts we want, how many we want, and then go to God and ask him for them. That's never seen in Scripture. Look down at verses 13 and following. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And you see what this is envy going on here, someone wishing that he were something other than what God made him. Verse 17 goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? It would be utterly grotesque, wouldn't it? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? That would be totally absurd. But then notice verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as everybody wanted. No, just as he desired. Just as he wills. Just God decided. It's sovereign. It's a sovereign decision on his part. Now some will cite verses like 1 Corinthians 12:31, where Paul said, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Aha, they say. See, you're told to desire the greater gifts. Or 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And they say, see right there, it says that you should desire the greater. Well, what is going on there? First of all, it's true, but not for yourself. He's not telling the Corinthians, desire the greater gifts for yourselves as individuals. He's not saying that. That's because when Paul uses the verb desire in Greek, he's using the second person plural imperative. It's a command, you as a group, plural. You as an assembly, plural. Desire the greater gifts for the assembly, that they be exercised, that they be in your midst and used. He's not talking second person singular. He's not saying, you, Jamie, desire the greater gifts for yourself. That's not what he's saying at all. In other words, he is addressing the Corinthian believers corporately as an entire assembly, not as individual Christians. He's basically saying, you, plural, as an assembly, are to desire to have the greater gifts, such as prophecy, exercised in your midst, then the whole church can be edified. That's the idea. And if you think about it, it's far better that God sovereignly distributes spiritual gifts to those whom he chooses, because he's obviously far wiser than we are. Amen? I mean, let him make that decision. He has perfect knowledge and an awareness of exactly what each local assembly needs. And all too often, the gifts and resources are already in place in the assembly. I believe that with all my heart, and you'll hear me say that in different ways all weekend. I think they're already there because the Lord is our sovereign God, and he makes that decision. And so often, the gifts are there. They're just dormant. They're sitting on them, you know. They're not making use of them or exercising them. But the need is for each believer to yield to the Spirit, as Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift which is in you. 2 Timothy 1:6. So keep that in mind. God sovereignly decides what gifts he will distribute and to whom. It's not our choice. It's His. Next principle, number 14. By the way, we got to keep moving because 25 is... Tomorrow comes real fast, the last session, and we got to get the 25 done, okay? In fact, number 25, 24 and 25, boy, they're so important. I hope you don't miss those. That'll be tomorrow. Their indispensability is number 14. Every spiritual gift and every spiritually gifted person is needed in the body of Christ. Now, we've kind of been saying that, but look at 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 22 again. 12, 20 22. But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, and we do need them. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. The key there in verse 22, the members of the body are necessary. We can't do without them, the gifts of the Spirit, therefore we can't do without you. And I'm looking at all of you today. I'm saying if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ cannot do without you and the gifts that God has given to you. Just as every part of the physical body is necessary, as designed and created by God, so in the body of Christ, every member and his or her giftedness is necessary. Now, you can live. You know, you can live with one kidney or one arm. You know, people lose limbs and they lose eyes and they lose body parts and you can kind of live, but you will not function to the optimal level that God designed you to function, right? Without those parts. You know, the medical world used to say, in fact, mine is gone, chances are yours is too. They used to say that the appendix was worthless, had no value, had no purpose. It was just some evolutionary leftover. Many medical people say that. But in recent years, you read up on it, scientists are coming to the conclusion that, oh, maybe we were wrong. The appendix does have a purpose. And it has something to do, and I'm not a medical guy, it has something to do with the immune system. Yeah. Well, isn't that amazing? That God would stick something in our body that had a purpose, you know. Right? Just amazing. What a great illustration of the fact that every member of the body of Christ is necessary and has a purpose. Even if it's way in the background where nobody sees it. I don't even know where, well, I guess I do know because I looked it up on the internet. I was going to say I don't know where the appendix is. Until the other day, I didn't really know where it was, okay? I mean, I knew it was down there somewhere, down on the right side, but as far as exactly where it is. It's necessary. You are necessary. Great illustration. Number 15, their corruption. Their corruption. The exercising of spiritual gifts can be abused, ignored, perverted, and corrupted. We've alluded to this a little bit already, but just a few quick examples. The corruption or abuse or ignoring of spiritual gifts can occur due to dissatisfaction, envy, and/or a sense of inferiority. We've already read about that. It's the idea that I'm dissatisfied with who I am and the gifts I have and I'm not as good as somebody else in the body of Christ. In that sense, you can kind of corrupt your gift in the sense that you don't use it because you feel so inferior. We get back to the point where we believe, okay, God has gifted me, find out what the gifts are and accept them and use them for the glory of God. Amen? And then secondly, pride and or a sense of superiority. That's verse 21. The inferiority is more, is 21. Thank you. Yeah, that was early. We read about that earlier. Verse 21 though, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This superiority, this pride, my giftedness is most important, that idea. Someone once wrote this, and I thought it was eloquently put, quote, the mountain does not speak ill of the river just because it is high and mighty. nor does the river scorn the mountain just because it moves swiftly and gracefully. They both are great in their own way. Harry Ironside often spoke of what he called the pathetic situation of those who felt that they had the gift of preaching, but complained that no one had the gift of listening. Oh yeah, that's a good one. I'm sure all preachers have felt that way at times, but pride and arrogance can really mess us up. Thirdly, a false sense of weakness or seeming unimportance. That's 22. We've really read about that already. 22 through 25. I'm not going to read it all again. But just that idea of I'm weak, I'm not important. You've got things in your body that are behind the scenes kind of things, like kidneys and a liver and a pancreas and things down there that, you know what? Your liver goes, your pancreas goes, and you're pretty much done, right? Very important, very important. Pride and arrogance can mess us up, but so can this idea of inferiority. How about, and this false sense of weakness. This one here can also be used to corrupt or abuse gifts. Fleshly and self-seeking motives. I think of some examples here. Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. You remember he had seen the spiritual gift of healing. He saw Peter and the others and their healing and God's working through him. And what does he want to do? He wants to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember Peter's scathing rebuke. You can read about it in Acts 8. May your silver and your gold perish with you. People today, whether certain televangelists or TV pastors or faith healers, they claim to serve God and use their spiritual gifts, but they do it for money and recognition and attention and points with God and all kinds of things. Sometimes they're counterfeit gifts that they're not really spiritual gifts at all. Sometimes they might be spiritual gifts that are, or they may have the spiritual gifts, but they're exercising them in a fleshly way, not according to the power of the Spirit. And in light of that, I want to challenge you to be like the noble Bereans and take these things and examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Amen? Know your gifts, exercise your gifts, serve other members of Christ's body, but do it with a complete biblical understanding of these things. And of course, you're here today and getting a great start on all of that. Next time, we're going to talk about their spirituality. Very important point, their spirituality, God willing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for teaching us. Thank you for this group of people who have come wanting to understand these things, wanting to learn the Word of God and put them into practice, these principles. I praise you for them. I thank you for them. I pray that you would guide each and every individual here and not only enable them to understand these things, but Father, use them mightily as a result. In whatever local assembly they're involved in, whatever sphere of influence they have, use them for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you.